Andrew Selle, thank you so much for being up with us. We just honor you to bring the word today.
Oh, how do I do anything after that? You know, it was amazing. I always start my clock because I preach long. And so I normally turn my little dial on this watch to as I start. And during, as just before Mervis started, I was about to look at my watch and the Lord said, just wait. I'm in charge of this meeting. And I'm literally standing up here, and I stood up here literally as my minute hand is literally just exactly gone on the start button where I would have turned my dial, didn't touch my dial. And I think something we've got to realize is that Jesus is looking for a people who will be led by the Spirit, and that He will build a church through people like that, and that He doesn't need our strength, our brilliance, He just needs obedience. He just needs people to say, man, Lord, we're just going to go where You go. And that kind of means that meetings might go long and you're not going to get in and out in an hour. And to be honest, who wants an hour of Jesus? Like, I want my whole life to be with Him. And so I'm sorry if you're a visitor. But we want to go where the Lord goes, wherever He goes. And I'm almost, yeah. So a week ago, I prepared a preach for the group down south. And I don't normally just want to repeat a preach, but I really felt the Lord speak to me. I want you to do this again, and I want you to do this for this community, this congregation. And so the title of this preach is, God is not done with me yet. God is not done with me yet. And what I'm hoping to do over the next 45, 50 minutes or so is to take us onto a little bit of a deep dive into the processes of Jesus and what He does in our lives from the time that we become Christians to the time that we'll ultimately stand before Him. And we're going to look at some interesting angles. We're going to look at sometimes the deeper sins, the deeper parts of our lives that the Lord is going to be working on to grow us. We're going to be looking at how the devil will even be used. Satan will actually be involved sometimes in those processes, which I know is quite foreign to how many of us think, but hopefully we'll see that in the scriptures. And then how the Lord's grace, how God is able to ultimately win, how God is able to finish what He starts. And it really is kind of a deep dive into the spiritual journey that each of us will take as we walk with the Lord, as we follow Jesus like the early disciples did. And so in some ways I often think of us a bit like an onion, and this is an onion. Obviously it's the smallest one I could find. It's probably the smallest onion in the United States because everything's bigger here than where I come from. Before we come to God, we do life, and life shapes us like layers. And ultimately, we become this. And this onion, we know, if you could put the picture up of the onion. Have you got it? Hopefully, it went through. Do you get it? Probably not. Chaz? Is there a picture of an onion there? Sometimes when I send it. Basically, I'll show you my computer. You'll know that that's what the inside of an onion looks like. Right? Layers. On the outside, it looks like this. And I think this is a lot like us. We come to Jesus and God puts us into His kingdom. He saves us out of our world and He brings us into His. And then we come into the kingdom and we kind of brought into this new reality, this new world. And then God starts to work through the layers. And that's a process. It takes sometimes a lot longer than we realize. And that's what we're going to be looking at, the layers of God, or the layers of us that God's going to work through. And maybe the scripture to undergird this is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it says this, we can put it up on the board. And we all, that's us Christians, with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord. When you become a Christian, something happens. You start to see God. You start to see Him with an unveiled face. You start to experience His presence. And so something happens in what you see. And then we are being transformed. We are being changed into the same image, the image of who we see, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so what happens to us is we get translated into the kingdom of God. We get brought in, but there's layers in us that aren't properly surrendered, that aren't properly yielded, that we haven't actually even fully understood. And then the Lord starts to cut through the layers and going, I am going to, from one degree of glory, going to change you. And how I'm going to do that is I'm going to let you see me. And as you see me, As he observed my glory, as you see who I am, I'm going to start cutting away those layers and slowly transforming you inside out into the very one that you're seeing, that you will grow up to be like Jesus, that you'll grow up to become this reflection of what God is like. And this is what Christian maturity looks like. It's growing up to becoming more and more like him. And that is a lifelong process. It probably only ends when we see him on the last day and he returns to call us. But here's the thing, for us on the earth, we are being changed. We are being transformed. I trust that your family and friends are saying, you're not who you were. Something's changed about you. What is it? Because something is happening as God is bringing about his change. And so there is this kind of progressive freedom that happens as we grow in our faith. Now, it's interesting. We get translated out of the kingdom of darkness, out of this world, into the kingdom of God. And the Bible, but here's the thing. When I become a Christian and I'm brought into the kingdom of God and God says, I've got you in my hand, you're in my house, there are still parts of me that are not really surrendered to him. There's still parts of me that I'm still holding on to. I remember when I became a Christian, the first sins the Lord dealt with me was, you know, doing drugs and sexual immorality. Those were my big ones. I was like, man, these are like giants. And I remember breaking through on those two and thinking like, I remember feeling like I was like Moses now. Like, I have finally matured. And I've been walking with the Lord now since 1990. And I am still, like, it's still layers. It's just like, God, am I ever going to get there? You just keep like cutting through the layers of me to transform me more and more into what you like. And I'm on this journey still of growing and learning. And I think it's like it for each of us, that we are being transformed. And then there's also this sense of, while I'm grappling with different sins and different things in me that don't look like God, I also have an enemy that is grappling with me. And the Bible tells me that. I know the Bible tells us that, you know, in Christ Jesus, we have the victory over the devil. But there is this genuine tussle. And in some ways, the devil is still very much involved in temptation, in sometimes taking me captive to do his will, to do things that I shouldn't do. And so this is the journey. And while I'm saying that, sorry, I'm emotional. I'm hard to follow my own train of thought here, but I'm just feeling a bit overwhelmed. But the Bible seems to contradict that, though. The Bible seems to say that when I become a Christian, that like the devil's gone and I'm like free now. And maybe just a scripture that seems to say that is in Colossians 1:13. For he, if you could put that up, for he, God, has rescued us from the dominions of darkness, from the rule and reign of the devil, and brought us into the kingdom of his son. And so what happens is he has delivered us. I was once fully bound by the devil. I was once basically captive to him. I was once a son of the devil, the Bible says, because I did the things my father did. I lived selfishly. And before you're a Christian, I hope you realize that that's what Jesus said about all of us. You're children of your father, the devil, because you do the things your father did. But now God has brought me into the kingdom of his son. And so he's rescued me. He's brought me out. The challenge is, while I might be positioned in his kingdom, but the Bible tells us that even now, even on that last day before the Lord wraps it all up, we don't yet see every single part of creation bowing its knee properly to Jesus. And likewise in me, I'm in the kingdom of God, but not every part of my life is properly surrendered. I'm like layers of an onion. And there's parts of me that are still very much anti-God and pro-me and kind of warring against what God's got for me. Does it make sense? I mean, who's ever been, and maybe while I've been translated big scheme, internally there's this genuine fight that's going on with me. And the devil is very active. And who has felt temptation in the last 6 months? Who's fallen for it? I guarantee you, you've fallen for at least one. We're in this tussle. And so while we are judicially, in the sense that we are kind of placed in God, there are still layers in us that are being surrendered, being changed, being transformed. And so sitting here today, you and I, we're a work in progress. We're not yet done. God's not done with you yet. There are still layers that he's fighting for and cutting through to get to the bottom of you. And maybe the way to explain this is actually United States history. Obviously, slavery was a big thing here for a long time. And after 4 years of war, man, 700,000 soldiers die to end slavery. 700,000 people give their life. And then in 1863, Abraham Lincoln gives the Emancipation Proclamation. Slaves are now free. The battle has been won. And the scary thing is, while that happens judicially, there are still slaves trapped in parts of Texas in the South that are hearing the decree, because that must have drifted very quickly through the slave world. Slaves are hearing, "We free, we free, we free." But in reality, many of them were still trapped. Many of them were still bound. And it was only 2 years later that slaves who had been declared free 2 years before started actually getting set free in parts of Texas. And I think this is a bit like us. God says, "I've set you free. You're in me now." And then the process starts. And it takes a few years. It takes time for us to come into the freedom of what God has for us. Does that make sense? It's just a great... I need a tissue, please. I am tired of sniffing. Thank you. I got one. Thank you. The worst thing with tissues and mustaches is... I'm out. Are there more tissues? You guys have got no faith. I mean, I'm like... Thank you, man. Thanks. Thank you so much. All right. All right. And that process of becoming like him is what kind of... Bible scholars and people that love studying call it the process of sanctification. The Bible uses that language as well. And there's a wonderful promise in Philippians 1:6 that Paul gives us. He says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion. He began a work in you, and he's working faithfully to bring that work to its end goal. And the end goal is that you will share in his nature, that you will always respond the way he responds, that you will share in what it is like to be a son of God, literally, experientially, not just kind of systematically or judicially. This is the process of the Christian life, this process of ongoing change. And here's the challenge is, like that layers of the onion, some of us get stuck in one layer. Sometimes we just like... the layer's too deep in us, or the fear is too strong in us, or there's something in us, the brokenness too deep, and we get stuck at this layer, and we just can't seem to break through, can't break free from that area. Anyone experienced that before? Like, this is just this kind of sin that I just can't beat. It just feels like it's always there with this attitude that keeps rising up in me, that I'm just like, ah. And so God has his ways and means of changing us, and he's faithful to finish what he starts. And sometimes his ways are, they feel quite brutal to us, actually. Sometimes his ways feel very extreme. Maybe an illustration in my own life, I got into the Eastern religions and New Age, and I thought I was Jesus reincarnated before I actually experienced him and came to realize that I wasn't, that I was just some loser who was deceived and demonized and had demons cast out of me, and I was broken. I was a mess when I came to Jesus. And then the Lord started this thing in me, and I, because of what I had done, because of the decisions that I'd made, I had become this recluse. I had become this fearful of speaking to people that I didn't know. I was very shy. If I wasn't stoned, I wouldn't be able to speak to people. I just was like that. And so I just was supposed to start getting work now because I couldn't carry on studying. I was part lazy and part scared. And so I just never did. My dad kept saying to me, my father kept saying to me, "My son, you need to go get a job. You need to go do this." And I was like, "Yeah, dad." And I just never did, because I was just too scared to. And then the one day my dad, who was a very good father, said to me this. He was an amazing father. He said this, "My boy, I love you, but you're wasting your life." He said this, "I'm putting you on the streets because I love you. And if you sleep on the streets, I'm going to weep every night you do, but I can't come to rescue you. You have to man up. You have to face these things." And I was just like, whoa. And I knew my dad was a man of his word. He was integrous. I knew he wasn't mucking around. This wasn't some manipulation ploy. This was like, he was, and I remember just realizing, oh my goodness, like I have to get a job. Like, this is terrifying. And that process started me on I got a job. And you know what? I wouldn't be who I am today if I didn't get the job I got. And that started the next process of the layer in me, of the Lord starting to form me into who I am now and who I'm becoming. And so this is a process. My father was brutal. I think God is equally brutal sometimes in how he does it. He's gentle and slow and patient and kind, but sometimes it feels like, whoa, that was so gnarly what you just did to me, Father. Like, that was so painful. Because he disciplines whom he loves. And he chastises everyone he calls his son. Ha! So we've got to grow up. And so when we start resisting, it's like God goes for the onion. He says, hey, I want to deal with this. And you're like, nah. And God's like, I am faithful to finish the work I started. And I'm like, nah. And then he's like, okay, we're gonna have a tussle over this one. And he works to transform me and to get through that layer. And so he starts to deal with our bondage and our brokenness and our layer by layer. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible is really a story about God peeling back the layers in somebody who he really did use powerfully, a young man called Simon Peter, who obviously one of the great of the 12, probably the greatest of the 12, a man who God used very powerfully for his glory. He was the guy that got up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 people got saved. He was the guy that the Roman Catholic Church says on him, like, the church is built. I mean, this was a guy that seriously God used to make a huge impact into everyone's world, including mine. But his journey is such a beautiful journey because you just see this guy that's so much like us, actually. And God starts the work of going deeper in him. So the story starts, and I'm going to just tell you some of it, and then we'll look in the scriptures about others. Many of you would know some of these stories. He's been fishing all night, which kind of sucks if you fished all night and caught nothing. And he's mending his nets the next morning, and Jesus comes to the town, this little town that he lives in. I've actually been on the beach where his house is and where this likely happened. I remember standing there and just kind of picturing the story of he's sitting there mending his nets. His house is just here. He's mending his nets after fishing all night. He's tired, just wants to go to sleep. The fish in the Sea of Galilee come to the surface at night, and so he knows it's daytime now, fishing's over. Nothing all night. I'm going to go to bed as soon as this guy finishes preaching. And I'm just listening to him as I'm doing my nets. And Jesus says, can I use your boat? Uses his boat and then says, hey, you catch anything? No, fished all night, caught nothing. Okay, go out again and try one more time. And as a fisherman, he must have been going, dude, like, I'm a fisherman. Like, I have been working all night, I caught nothing. Fish don't come to the surface during the day. They're gone. But because you asking me to do it, okay. And he goes out and he throws his net, and there's so many fish that he can't pull it into the boat. And he realizes there's something about Jesus that's just different. It's like, who are you? And he has this incredible moment. And it's in Luke 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw what had happened, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And I love this. There is this moment of deep humility in him when he realizes, I thought I knew something, and actually, I am just a total sinful man. I am nothing. Like, who are you, God, that you would even be in my presence? And he humbles himself in this moment, or he's humbled in this moment. The problem with Peter is he's actually got an issue, and it's not humility, it's pride. And we'll see that just now. It's got a deep internal belief that he knows better, that he's the guy. Something that happened probably when he's growing up. He's often say orphans are people that have learned to survive. And he's a survivor. He knows how to survive. And so, but in the moment of the presence of the Lord and the call of the God, of Jesus, he has this moment where he acts contrary to his nature. And he's like, who are you, Lord? Depart from me, because I'm a sinful man. And in the glory of the presence, in that moment, he's humbled. In the glory of the moment, he actually humbles himself before the Lord. And I think this is something that happens with us as we behold. How many of you found that you might be struggling with some area in your life, or some area of sin, or unforgiveness, or bitterness, or anger towards somebody, and then you come into the presence, and what happens? Suddenly it's just easy. It's like, oh my goodness, this thing, you know, in the presence of the Lord, I feel like I'm free. There's freedom in his presence. And I'm like, yeah, Lord, it's so amazing. I don't want to leave your presence because I know. But when I go back from your presence, it's like all those sins, as I walk away from the presence, seem to come back. And I think what happens for us is we have moments where in the presence, we see who God's calling us to be. We see the promise of what he's going to do in us. And so in his presence, we find this freedom. And then we leave his presence to go out and win the freedom that he's promised us. And so this is the process that you'll find as you walk with him. So Jesus, he has this amazing moment, Simon. He leaves everything to follow Jesus. And I would again say, it came through in worship. It wasn't planned. We didn't know. I mean, that wasn't orchestrated worship. It wasn't orchestrated songs. Leave everything to follow Jesus. Do you know that that's still a call today? You can't sort of be a Christian. You can't just be a nice guy that comes to church and gives him a Sunday and a Wednesday. It's everything. You have to leave everything to follow Jesus. And he does. And he's actually growing. He gets anointed, and you know, God sends him out. He does miracles, signs, and wonders. He gets appointed, not just anointed. God actually appoints him as an apostle, which is the highest office within the life of the church. It is the most influential ministry that God can give you. And he's one of the 12, which means in the history of mankind, there's no one like those 12. Their names are written into the heavenly Jerusalem. I mean, there's any other apostle that comes later is nothing compared to those guys. I mean, it is the highest glory that Jesus gives him. And God translates him into the kingdom. And then God starts working on the layers. Deep internal self-belief. And he's entrepreneurial. He's a survivor. A deep internal pride. And so we see this, and it starts to surface now on the journey as the Lord starts to cut back the layers. In Luke 22:24, and I love the honesty of the Bible, these early apostles are supposed to be, you know, Jesus is telling them, you've got to be humble and blessed are the meek. And they're hearing it all every time he talks, and then a dispute arose among them, the 12, that's Peter and the others, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. It's just like, guys, are you not listening? Are you not hearing what Jesus is saying? Who's going to be the greatest? And I can imagine them arguing, like, nah, you know, Peter's like, I am so going to be the greatest among you guys. Like, you know, he called me. And Jesus has to rebuke them and says, guys, you don't understand the way of the king and the kingdom. In James 4:6, we read, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And so here's one of the things. God can sometimes actually oppose us because he loves us. And God opposes the what? The proud. But he gives grace to the humble. And so where the Lord sees pride, because it's not like him, it's like a bad layer in the onion, God says, I've got to work that out. And he'll rebuke us, he'll teach us, he'll hear teaching, and he'll go, oh man, I really need to do with that attitude of my heart, like Simon Peter. Maybe in worship, you feel like, oh Lord, I surrender my pride, because in the presence of God, Lord, I'm a sinful man, thank you for forgiveness. And then he's like, okay, you're going to go fight that battle, you're going to go fight that dragon. And then you leave the presence and in some ways leave the light to go out into the night, which is what will happen to them later. And now you've got to beat that dragon. You've got to fight this thing. And Peter, unfortunately, hears, but he doesn't hear. He doesn't understand. He can't translate what he's hearing from theory to reality. And I think this is something that we often struggle with. We hear and we go, yes, amen. Gee, I really hope my wife heard that, or my husband heard that, or yes, that was an amazing preach. But hearing is when we allow the word to actually change us. And Peter doesn't get that right. Somehow the layer's not responding to the truth of God's word. And so a little bit later in Matthew 16:15-18, Jesus asks the 12, who do the people say that I am? And then he says to them, who do you say that I am? He hasn't told them yet who he is fully. So he asks them, who do the people say? Some say John, some prophet. Well, who do you say? And Peter has this ha moment, and I think this is a divine setup. I think the Lord is setting him up to deal with his heart. And so Peter responds, could you put it up for me? Simon Peter replied, verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I mean, this is like a high point. Simon, oh my goodness, that was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Oh my goodness, like you heard God. You heard God. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and hell will not prevail against what I'm going to do here. And so you can imagine Simon at this point, every little part of him is like, because he's being endorsed, he's being celebrated. That little broken part of him is now feeling, oh, this is the best meeting in the history of Jesus. Like, and I think we all feel like that when the Lord speaks to us, like the best meeting in the history of this church, as God sets us up for our moments. And immediately after that, the broken layer starts to surface. He gets puffed up and it's like, man, there's a root there. So he falls for it. And so from that time on, Matthew 16, 21 to 23, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. This is literally directly afterwards. And suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And on the third day, he must be raised. And so literally goes from this to, okay, now guys, that you know who I am, I'm about to go and die for your sin. And then Simon's response is priceless. Simon takes him aside. Sorry, Lord, can I just chat to you about something? Pulls him aside, trying to honor the Lord. You know, I don't want to humiliate you in front of the others. And begins to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And what's surfacing? The fact that he thinks it can rebuke Jesus tells you there is a deep crack here. There is a deep problem here. That the pride of what he's doing is so beyond human comprehension. We look at it and go, what were you thinking? But in his mind, this makes a lot of sense. Like, Jesus, you're getting this wrong. This is not what you're supposed to do. This is, and Jesus says the most profound thing in verse 23. But Jesus turned to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. I mean, this is like Simon's going to start a ministry off this for inner healing from people who've been abused by Jesus, because this is a pretty gnarly thing to say. Like, Jesus could have gently said to him, Simon, I know you mean well. I know your heart's for me. You just don't understand. Let me sit down and explain to you. Jesus is dealing with a root here. And so Jesus pulls out the sword and he is like, I am not messing around, Simon. I can't be gentle, because if I'm gentle with you, you're not going to learn. I've been gentle and you haven't heard. And because I love you, I discipline you as a son. And so, Simon, you just let the Father speak to you in one sentence. He spoke through you. And then the next sentence, you let the devil speak through you. Jesus doesn't address some sin in Simon. He addresses the one who's using Simon. He actually says he addresses Satan, who's now taken an apostle captive to speak his word. And you think, oh my goodness. I know some of you think your husband and wife regularly get taken captive by the devil. But there is a sense that, yes, the devil can find access to us. The Bible says, don't give him a foothold. Why does it say that? Because he can get a foothold. Don't give him a stronghold. Don't get taken captive by Satan to do his will, is what Paul writes to Timothy. So we can find ourselves even in our own brokenness. The devil can come into that lay and go, I am going to use you. And Simon gets the biggest rebuke of his life. And you would think this would humble him. Like, to be called Satan by Jesus, dude, I think I would need inner healing after that. I would just be like, Lord, seriously? Like, and he's really got two issues. He's thinking too worldly. He's comfort and convenience. And probably, like, it won't be cool if you die. Like, I've kind of invested a lot in you, Jesus. Like he's thinking about man stuff, worldly stuff. And then there's another bottom that's just pure pride. To rebuke God, but I think we do that a lot, don't we? How could you do this in my life, God? How dare you do that? You promised me this and now this? You know what? It's the same thing. It's that human pride. His ways are higher than ours. We really don't understand them at the best of times. And so there's a part of Simon that's an apostle. There's a part of Simon that is, you know, raising the dead, healing the sick, going out and doing signs and wonders, preaching the gospel. And there's a part of Simon that's not fully yielded to God yet. And so God starts going from, let's talk about this. Okay, two, we're going to operate on this. We're going to go deeper. Simon hasn't learned yet. And so in Mark 14, 26 to 31, Jesus is heading towards the crucifixion and he's working in all things for the good of those who love him, even called according to his purposes. And so, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, a little high place of worship. Allah. And Jesus says to them in verse 27, you'll all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. Peter hasn't learned his lesson. So Peter opens his mouth again. Peter says to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. Can you see the crack? Can you see the pride? Like, he looks at the 12 and he's like, yo, those guys are losers. Like, they may do this, but not me. Like, it's me. It's Simon. I'm the rock. I'm the one that you're going to build your church on. I will not. You said everyone, but you kind of didn't get that right, Jesus, because I'm not going to do that. And Jesus says to him, truly, I tell you, when Jesus starts a word, it's truly, and it's like you should be paying attention. I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. So he brings his friends with him into his bad attitude, which is something we love to do as well. But that's another preach. So here's the thing. Jesus says, truly I tell you. And he's like, nah. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to fall away. I'm ready to die with you, Jesus. I'm not going to deny you. He deep down inside believes he's better. He deep down inside has a root of pride. And he doesn't know how to get the layer out of him. And I remember as a young Christian, again, I came out of this brokenness. And I think because of my brokenness, Jesus was very gracious with me. And I had these incredible high places with God. I mean, I just had times where I people think I'm on drugs still, but where I saw him, he met with me once. I had times where I felt like I'd go into heaven. My quiet times were, I could read my Bible for 8 hours easily because it was just life to me. I opened my Bible and it was like God was talking straight to me. Prayer was so easy. I would just, if I wasn't reading my Bible, I was praying. It was basically how I lived. And I was just like, this is amazing. I'm living in the presence of God. And then I'd go to a group and there'd be some Christian and they'd go like, I'm really struggling to read my Bible. And I'd be like, dude, are you even saved? Like, what is wrong with you? Like, or like, I'm struggling to pray. And I'd be like, seriously, like, I didn't say it. You know, you say all the right things. But I'd be thinking like, do you even know Jesus? Like, how do you not know how to pray? Like, I can pray all day. It's so easy. And I just kind of didn't realize it. But I developed this little attitude. And so what the Lord does with me is he takes me after a period of time where I think I'm walking on water, literally. It's like Jesus takes me into a desert for 2 years. And for 2 years, I did not hear the voice of God. For 2 years, I opened my Bible and it went Chinese on me. I couldn't understand anything. For 2 years, I didn't get a goosebump in worship. For 2 years, nothing. I remember thinking, have I done the unforgivable sin? What's going on? Where is God? Like, and I remember after 2 years, I was in a meeting and somebody said, I'm really struggling to pray. And I'd be like, me too. And the Lord is teaching me empathy. The Lord is teaching me, like, Andrew, I was just super gracious with you, but this is how most people live. And the Lord had so what? You know how long 2 years is? Like, I didn't backslide. I didn't turn away. I was like, God, where are you for 2 years? And he said nothing. And then after 2 years, the Lord began to reveal himself to me differently to how it was before. But the Lord had to kill something in me. And he's still killing me. It's that old song, killing me softly with his song. It's like, oh my goodness, God, when's this going to end? And so Peter is obviously not learning his lesson. Like, Peter, this very night, it's not going to happen. And so God ramps it up. Luke 22, 31 to 34. Simon, when he calls your name twice, ooh. Satan has demanded to have you. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, some translations say. Satan has asked, demanded, this translation says, to have you. What's happened? God resists the proud, right? And so the devil sees the pride and comes into the throne room of the Father and says, your son has not heard and has not listened. I demand legal access. I demand the right to have a go at him. In some ways, he's not yielded to you. So hand him over to me. And so Jesus tells him, Simon, Satan has asked to have you, but I've prayed that your faith may not fail. In other words, you're going to go into something right now, Simon, that's going to wreck you inside. It's going to feel like your very world collapses. But I'm praying for you, Simon, that as you go into this trial, that I'm going to let it happen. The Father's going to let it happen because Satan asked. In other words, if it happens, if Satan asked and it happens, that means the Father let it happen. God is going to cut this layer because he's faithful to finish what he starts. And when you've turned back again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, and again, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will crow this day and you'll deny me three times. Again, he's just not getting it. Just not getting it. I love that thing. I prayed for you, Simon. You're going to come into this test. I've prayed that your faith won't fail. Satan has asked to sift you. And maybe this is just a helpful little illustration for what it's like when Satan is going at you, because Satan will go at you. Satan wants to sift you. And a sift is basically like a mesh that you put all the wheat in and you start shaking it. And what happens is the brokenness of the wire breaks down the wheat so that all the good stuff falls through. And when you look at your life, all that you see is the chaff, the bad stuff. And so when the devil starts to go at you, this is what it feels like. Stuff's happening, and when you look at your life, all you see is ugly. All you see is the sin. All you see is the brokenness. All you see is, and you lose hope. It feels like this is overwhelming. Like, is there anything good left in me? Is there anything of Christ here? Satan's sifting you. Who's felt like that? Can I ever turn back? Will God ever forgive me for what I've done? Sift, sift, sift. But Jesus has got a winnowing fork in Matthew 3 verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. A threshing fork is a fork that you pitch it into the wheat, and you throw it into the air or the hay, and all the chaff blows away. And the good stuff falls to the ground. And so when the Lord's working and you're getting it right and you're yielding, the Holy Spirit comes, he lifts you up into the air and the wind blows. The presence of God is there and you're hearing and you look at your life and all you're seeing is the bad stuff falling away and the good stuff landing right on you. Like, oh, this is amazing. I'm being transformed, one degree of glory. Both are tools that God will use. He normally comes with a winnowing fork, and if that doesn't work, okay, we're going to do the sift way then. Because I'm faithful to finish what I start. I'm a faithful God. And so the operation starts. Satan's got his permission. I love the scripture says, and then night came. It's just like such a graphic little. It's like the light goes and night comes. Okay, now you're going to face your demon. Jesus is arrested just like he said that night. Taken to the authority. Simon kind of follows. He's not totally bailed like the rest have. He's sort of following Jesus. And he's kind of standing on the outskirts. It's a little bit intimidating. He's watching Jesus getting beaten. He's watching Jesus getting broken. He's watching Jesus being falsely accused. But he's standing a little bit away. And then we know the story. Somebody comes, weren't you with him? No. Somebody else comes, weren't you with him? No. Somebody else comes, weren't you with him? And he's like, I swear, I don't know this man. Luke 22, 60 verse 62. But Peter said, man, I don't know. This is the third time. What are you talking about? And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crows. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And I've often wondered what was in that look. It's like Jesus is getting beaten. And at this point, they're mocking him and beating him. And his disciple that promised faithfulness to the end. And Jesus just looks at him. And Peter remembers the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. What does he remember? You're going to deny me. He doesn't remember. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. He remembers the shame. He remembers the failure. He remembers. And this is sifting. You don't remember the good things that the Lord says, how he works in all things for the good. You look at your life and you're just remembering the bad. You're just seeing the bad stuff. And so he backslides. He does a good job. He literally goes back to fishing, which is kind of going back to your old way of life. And he takes some friends with him, which is normally what we do when we backslide. We try and take some people with us because it kind of sucks to do this alone. So we find allies. We find people that are with us. And he's out fishing. And again, I've stood by the beach, on the little beach that Jesus restored Peter in the Sea of Galilee. I remember just weeping on that beach. Peter's fishing all night again and he's got nothing, which kind of sucks. You backslide and life sucks. And they're tired and they're on their way back to the shore, and you can imagine. And Jesus is standing on the shore, too far for them to recognize. And he cries out, "Did you get anything?" And they're like, "Ah, we got nothing. We fished all night." And Jesus is like, "Throw your net out on the other side." And that you can imagine at this point, they're like, "This feels strangely familiar. Could it be the Lord? Could he have found me here?" And he throws his net out, and there's so many fish, he can't bring it in. And he's like, "It's the Lord." The boat's moving too slow now, so he just dives off the boat and swims to the shore to be with Jesus. And there Jesus meets him and loves him, and there's fish and there's bread, and he loves him. And he says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" 3 times. "You denied me 3 times, Peter. I'm giving you 3. Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Strengthen your brothers. Remember what I said when you've turned back. Strengthen your brothers." I'm reminding you of the fact that I have not changed, that I am the work I started, I'm faithful to bring to its end. And Simon is restored, and a few days later he preaches, and Pentecost happens, and 3,000 people are added into the church. He becomes this key leader, eventually be martyred for his faith in Rome. And I love the story because it's not long after that he's doing some miracles and signs and wonders, which for the guy with pride is kind of a thing. And there's this guy that gets healed at the gate called Beautiful, and he starts freaking out about these guys that have healed him. Everyone's freaking out, and Jesus and Peter says this, "Why are you looking at us? We're just men. It's Jesus of Nazareth that you should be celebrating." And somehow Peter has something in that layer's got cut. It was painful. It was hard. But the layer in him got processed. And he was able to grow one degree of glory to another as he's transformed by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his story in many ways will be different but very similar to yours. Because we just like him. We like layers of an onion. And the Lord's like, "I want all of you. I want every single part of who you are. I'm not going to rest for part of you." The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord envies, even lusts, the King James Version says, lusts intensely. And it's a pure lust. It's a holy longing for every single part of us. And so the Lord is working. And here's the thing. He's not done with you yet. There's still layers to go through. There's still layers of you that he wants to kill. There's still layers of you that aren't like him. There's still layers in you that he wants to transform from one degree of glory to another. And so in closing, I want to pray with us, because I think we forget so often that we're on a journey, that you can't stay the way you are. You have to leave everything to follow Jesus. You can't sort of do this Christian thing. It's either all or nothing. He says this, if you want to be lukewarm, like, "I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth because I want you. I am jealous for you. Come and follow me." And as we yield and start this journey, he continues the process in us. Maybe worship team, you guys can come out. I'm not sure how we'll land this, but let's see. So, what I want to do is pray with us now. Why don't we just close ours? Just keep your eyes closed and hear me. Simon Peter has found fishermen, and he leaves everything to follow Jesus. Like, he literally leaves everything. And Jesus calls each and every one of us. It says you can kind of carry on living your life, but I've called you to me. I've called you to belong to me, God says. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world. God so loved you and me that he sent his only son, Jesus, to ultimately reconcile the world to himself. In the book of Romans chapter 3, just hear me. Romans 3 verse 23, the Bible tells us, for all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have formed our lives based upon things that have happened. We've made decisions. We've chosen to do certain things. And those decisions have begun to form and fashion who we are as individuals. We're like layers of an onion made up of 1,000 decisions. And those decisions have become who we are and how we respond or react. And God says, I want to transform you from who you are into my image. I want to save you completely. I want to start a work in you and I want to be faithful to finish it. But for the work to start, you need to turn to me. He said this, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father but through me. I say, you can carry on living your life your way, but what that means is you'll be separated from God for eternity. In Romans 6, verse 23, we read that the wages or the consequence of our sin is death. We choose death daily and we live in death daily. We live in the consequence of our actions and we wonder why our life sucks. We wonder why it doesn't work. We wonder why we don't have peace, why we don't have joy. We wonder why we don't have God. And God sees us kicking and screaming in our own brokenness, our own blood. And he has mercy on us. And he comes to save us. He comes to call us out of our world into his. He comes to transform us if we'll just believe and stop trusting in our own ability and our own pride and yield to him and say, God, save me because I don't know how to fix myself. I want to serve you. I want to know you. I want to follow you. I will leave everything because you have the words of life. In fact, you are the life. And so if you're here today and you've never yielded to him properly, you've never surrendered, you've never left everything to follow him, Jesus says that this is the way to have him. And so if you've never done that and you're saying, Lord, I want to. I want to yield. I want to surrender. I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple. I want to live, God. Have mercy on me. Then just with every head bowed, every eye closed, do you respond to him just by lifting your hand and I'll pray with you in your seat where you are. So I want to give opportunity. I know I think most of us, maybe all of us are Christians, but I always want to give opportunity for people to come to him as I did so many years ago. Anyone? All right. Then I want to pray for us as Christians. We're like layers of an onion. And God's not done with us yet. Here's the thing. Some of us are grappling with sin or an area in our life that we are just not actually breaking free from. Maybe it's an attitude that you just keep falling back into. And I feel like the Lord is faithful to finish the work that he starts. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, actually said to Simon, pray, pray, pray. The time of trial is here. Pray that you won't fall into temptation. Pray that you'll pass the test. What I'd love to do is pray that we pass the tests, that we yield when the Lord speaks, that we listen and have ears to hear what it is he's saying to us, that we'll be a people who follows him wherever he goes and listens to him and obeys him because we love him, because he's working in us to produce his image. He's positioned us in him. He's loved us. But now he wants to work in us to transform us. And so if you're just here and you're going, God, I just really feel like I need prayer. I just feel like, God, I want to pass my test. I don't want to go through sifting. I want to go through the winnowing fork process. I want the easy way, Lord. I don't want the hard way. I know you love me, and because you love me, you're not going to leave me as I am. So give me ears, Lord. Help me in my weakness. David prayed this prayer years ago. Search me, O God. Search me. Know me. Test me. And lead me in the way of life. Lord, I don't want to be stubborn with you. I want to be surrendered to you. And if that's you, You're just saying, Lord, I feel like I just want to stand together and pray that I'll pass my trials, that I'll learn my lesson, and that I'll come through faithfully because you're a faithful God to finish what you start. I want to ask you to just stand with me now so I can pray with you. Let's see you just stand. Thank you, Lord. Worship you, Father. Father, here we are. We come to you so messed up. And you're able to fix the broken and the weak and the wounded. We come to you right now in the name of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you, God, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you, you've loved us so much that you didn't only give us forgiveness, but you wanted us to share in your nature. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't leave us as orphans, but you've given us the Spirit to lead us, to guide us. You've given us ears. You've given us the Scriptures, Lord. And you speak to us today. Father, my prayer for us as we do life, as we face our trials, as we face our tests, teach us and lead us in the way of life. Let us have ears to hear what it is that you're asking of us and speaking to us about. And then we give us faith, Lord, where our faith is lacking, to stand and to hear and to obey, that we'll be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Show us your face, God. Show us your face that we can see you. And if we do fail, if we go through the sifting process, that we'll remember that you who started the work are faithful to finish it. That you restore the broken. That you call us back from wherever we find ourselves and say, come on, let's do this again. I've got you. I've got you. No one can snatch you from my hand. One degree of glory to another. Father, I pray for us that we will grow up in all things to be like you, our Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. And so, Father, right now I pray for your anointing to break the yoke. I pray for your strength. I pray for faith. I pray for ears. I pray for courage. I pray for endurance and perseverance, long-suffering. I pray for radical, faithful obedience, that we will hold on to you, Jesus. See you and be changed by you. Until one day we stand before you and we hear you say, well done, come in, my servant. Come in and receive the reward that I have for you, my good and my faithful one. And Lord, we will say, who is faithful, Lord? You are the one who is faithful. You are the one who finish what you start. You're the one, God. We'll cast our crowns at his feet and say, you alone are worthy, Lord. You alone are worthy. And I'd love us in closing to just to end off with giving him glory, because he's working in us like he's working in Simon. You are an instrument of the Lord's grace, and he's working in you to finish the work that he started. And he doesn't want you to grow weary. He doesn't want you to lose faith. Keep on keeping on, because he's not done with you yet. Amen. Amen. Let's worship together in closing.